Ezra chapter 9 records a prayer that Ezra made to God at the time they were coming back from captivity. In verse 8 of that chapter, there is the statement in that prayer, request to God, give us a little reviving in our bondage. That has been our text, in a sense, for several weeks and will be for a few weeks to come. Several weeks ago, we began a series of lessons on the subject of revival. So far, we've had 5 lessons. There are 5 more to come. We talked about what is a revival. We talked about what it means to have a revival in bondage, what tends to bind us and keep us from being revived. We've talked about a revival in the family. We talked about revived as the corn from Ezekiel, emphasizing the straightness of the corn stalk and the production of the corn. And we, in our last lesson, talked about revived from the dead, especially being revived from being dead in sin and being revived when we come back to the Lord, revived from the dead. The next 4 lessons are built one on another. Today's lesson is revive thy work. Next Sunday, wilt thou not revive us again? The next Sunday, thou shalt revive me. And the 4th Sunday in this part of the series, revive my spirit and revive my heart. And I want you to see the progression here as we begin these 4 lessons in this series. Revive thy work, how? Revive us, how? Revive me, how? Revive my heart and my spirit. Our text today comes from the little book of Habakkuk. Most of us mispronounce that book and call it Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk, K-U-K. I'm beginning reading in the 18th verse of chapter 2, and we'll read through the 2nd verse of chapter 3. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigejonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Concentrate on the middle part of verse 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. I remind you that down through the years, when we have had special efforts like we had this last week, we have usually referred to it as a gospel meeting. In most instances, when denominational churches have a special effort, they refer to it as a revival. I think it may be because of the fact that down through the years, denominational people have used that term so much that we have tended to shy away from it. The word revive is a very good word. It is a very important word. And the concept of revival is certainly something that is needed, wouldn't you agree, in the work of the church today. Revival, as we studied in the first lesson in the series, means, among other things, to stir us up, to help us to overcome times of discouragement, to get us out of the attitude of neglect and indifference, and to have a renewed interest in the work of the Lord. We need to understand that today in the setting that is before us. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Let us break that statement down and basically analyze each word or each phrase. First, consider the word work. Some people do not like to discuss that word. Many people in our country today, it seems, do not like to be involved in the action that is suggested by that word. It seems that we have too many people in our nation who are willing to take a handout instead of being able and willing to produce something by their efforts. Sometimes in the church, that is the case. Someone said, everybody in the church is willing. 5% willing to do the work and the other 95% willing to let them. That would be funny if it were not so true. We have so many people who are not willing to turn a hand even though they have talents. They're not willing to use the talents that they use through the week on the job in worship services to God on the Lord's Day or in Bible classes that need to be taught. We sometimes tend to shy away from the word work. And some people, I think that work is a punishment that is given instead of what it is in reality, an opportunity that is presented. You think about God for a moment. When you begin the Bible in Genesis 1, what was he doing? There was effort. In the beginning, God created. And then he said, let these things happen in that 6 days of creation. And if you will compare for a moment, he rested one day after he had worked for 6 days. Even God himself emphasized the idea of work. Jesus emphasized effort. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. And in John 17:4 he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, in that prayer that he prayed to his Father. As Luke was writing about Jesus, referred back to it in the first few verses of Acts, referring back to his account of the life of Jesus in Luke, he said, the former treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The records given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are basically about the 3 or 3.5 years that Jesus taught and worked upon this earth. Jesus did and Jesus taught. It is emphasized that we as Christians must be willing to work. Sometimes that is set aside as emphasis is placed upon grace and faith. For example, one will read Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then make the point, you see, that works are not important. It's the grace and the faith that are important. They fail to go ahead and read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or commanded, that we should walk in them. What he is doing in verse 9 is telling us that we ought not to brag about what we do and think that we can be saved by our own works and boast about it, not of works lest we should boast. But he immediately says, we are his workmanship and we're created to do those works which God has commanded. We have a responsibility to do something in the work of the Lord. In fact, works are referred to as faith in John 6, verse 29. Someone has said that our physical labor is a punishment for the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. It is true that God brought additional concepts into being as he gave the punishment to Eve and to Adam, including the thorns and thistles that would grow and hinder the right kind of crop. But I would remind you that before sin came upon the scene, work was already on the scene. You see, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden to dress and keep it. That means effort. That was already there before Eve and Adam sinned. Sin did not bring on the concept of work. And work is not a punishment of sin. It may very well be true that sin sometimes may add to the work that has to be done. I think you and I have seen examples of that. But work was there in that complete relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. You dress and keep the garden. There is something to be done. And he expected them to do it. In this particular case, here in Habakkuk, the idea that's being talked about is deliverance. And it is emphasized that you cannot get your deliverance from speaking to a dumb idol, but you need to turn your efforts toward God. There need to be efforts made, and they need to be made in the direction of God. If we're going to be delivered from our physical lackings and have our physical needs met, there is the need for work. We are told that one who will not work is not to eat, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We are told in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good. That's effort. Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. A summation of these verses that we've just noticed would point out to us that work is necessary to accomplish deliverance from hunger or poverty, and work is necessary to accomplish the deliverance from sin and help us to live the Christian life. There are some four-letter words that are ugly. There are some four-letter words that are indecent. But W-O-R-K is not one of them. W-O-R-K is a four-letter word that is necessary if we're going to accomplish anything in a successful way, whether we're talking about physical activities or spiritual. In the next place, notice the little word thy. He's not just talking about a work in general here, but he's talking about a specific work. He says what we need to revive is God's work. Thy is a pronoun here that refers back to the Lord or to God and emphasizes that we need to be doing God's work. There is, in fact, in this passage, going back to the second chapter, a contrast drawn between those dumb idols and the live God. The idols are dumb, he says, but God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, let all the earth have respect and stand in awe for the greatness of God and realize that he is the one who can bring about deliverance, not the idols. That it is God's work that needs to be done. In Acts 5, at verse 29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Later on in that chapter, including verse 39, Gamaliel was reasoning with the people and said, if this work is from men, it'll come to naught. But if it is from God, verse 39, there isn't anything we can do about it. That's the work of God that's being talked about there. In John 12:43, after in verse 42 saying there were some who believed on Christ but would not confess his name, it is stated that the reason for this is that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned that their works and efforts fit into what man wanted than into what God wanted. It is not unusual today to hear ideas suggested in religion that we want to do what is wanted in the community. I'm aware of a situation that happened a few years ago where a specific religious group took a survey of the community asking the people what they really wanted in a church, and then made changes, even including their name, to please the community and to have what the community wanted. They even published an article in the local newspaper explaining what they had done, appealing to the community, come and be with us because we're going to be doing what you want. We're going to be presenting what you have indicated you desire. And if you'll stop and think about what's going on today in the Catholic Church, that is exactly what is happening. Have you noticed all of the things that are being said about the current Pope? How that he is listening to the people? And some of the things that he's suggested in the last few months just blow your mind. In the area, for example, of homosexuality and gay marriage and abortion, coming from the Pope of the Catholic Church. And if you'll listen closely, the key idea that's there is he is bringing us down to where he's listening to the people. I wonder if he'd ever thought about listening to God. And isn't it interesting that the one who is claimed to be the head and to be God himself, or that his decisions are to be accepted as though they were from God, is listening to the people instead of listening to God? Can we not be guilty of that also? Certainly we can. And this idea has affected the church in the last several years, particularly, where people have said, we've got to do what is wanted by the people. And sometimes there will be a specific idea. If we don't do what the younger generation wants us to do, the church is not going to last. Folks, he said, revive thy work, the work of God. How are we going to know what that is? When the tabernacle was built, God gave a pattern, and they built everything according to the pattern. In Hebrews 8, in referring back to that and making a connection to what's going on now in New Testament times, he says we need to make everything according to the pattern. Whose pattern? God's pattern. The work of God. Everything that we do in consideration of worship, the plan of salvation, our homes, our families, anything that we do, if it's going to be the work of God, we've got to go back to the pattern to see what God says, what God wants. I would hope in as many instances as possible that what we do can be pleasing to the people. There is no benefit in just doing something that brings displeasure. There is no benefit in just disagreeing or going in an opposite direction to what someone might want. And if we can bring our desires to go along with the desires of God, there's nothing wrong with being pleased or pleasing others. But first of all, it's his work. Revive thy work. Now consider the word revive. We've already defined it to some extent when we've talked about it being a coming out of depression and disappointment and overcoming neglect and indifference. But today we're talking about work. It's interesting to me that five times at least, maybe even a sixth, in the book of Titus, we have this concept mentioned. If we use that one I'm referring to as the sixth, it's in the singular, the others are in the plural. In chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There he uses the idea of good work. But notice then in verse 7 of chapter 2, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. verse 14, the latter part of the verse, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, the latter part of the verse, be ready to every good work. Verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Notice what he's saying. Pattern, zealous, that's especially the concept of revive. Ready, prepared to do whatever needs to be done. And then twice he says, maintain, keep on keeping on reviving the work of the Lord. We need to revive God's work today. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said to the church at Philippi, I am persuaded that he which hath begun this work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord. The work had begun, and it needed to continue even until the Lord returns. That's the way we need to revive the work of the Lord. We need to stir up our interest when we're worshiping. We need to stir up our interest when we are reaching out to serve God in the community. Work, it's evident. Thy work, it needs to be God's. Revive it. Stir it up. Get it to going in a better way. And then there's a little interesting phrase right after that, in the midst of the years. Consider that word midst. What I'm about to say, I could not prove, is exactly what was intended in this passage. And even if I'm pulling the words out of context, the point that I'm making is certainly scriptural. In the midst of the years can mean at least not too soon, not too late. Think about the word midst. Not at the very beginning, not at the very end. I get the idea from that he is saying, don't try to revive the work of the Lord until you're ready. Don't go off half prepared. But don't try to revive the work of the Lord by waiting till everything else is done. Revive it in the midst of the years. Let me say it in another way, and I think this may it be included. Revive thy work at the appropriate time, in the appropriate manner, in the appropriate way. And I think that's what's involved in this passage. The work means effort. Thy work means it's God's. Revival means it needs to be stirred up. And in the midst of the years means let's not jump off and do something till we've thought it through in light of God's word. But let's not put it off until it's too late. That very idea is present when we think about the extending of the Lord's invitation. No one should become a Christian until he is prepared to the extent that he knows what he's doing. But no one should put it off when he does know what he should do. One who's gone astray needs to understand what is involved, particularly in repentance. But he shouldn't put it off until it is too late. And so when Jesus extends the invitation, in a sense, he's saying, in the midst of the years, at the appropriate time, on your faith and repentance, be baptized into Christ. Or, in confession and repentance and prayer, come back to the Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. If there is a need for you to become a Christian or to come asking for prayers, we believe it's appropriate time, even now, as together we stand and sing.